Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1061. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they looked up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk today about our Galilee. Where is it that Jesus leads us that we will see him and hear his voice? Where is Galilee for us? I want to begin by going back to the beginning, because there was a time when there was no one and nothing but God. God is the only person, the only thing that has always existed. God has always been. Everything else in the universe is subject to cause and effect. Everything that has an effect has a cause. But God is what we call the prime mover. There was no cause for God. He has always existed. And only God. And because of God's nature within the Trinity of love, God created. He didn't have to create. I'm sure they were happy just as they were. But God chose to create, the first act of grace, to do what he did not have to do. And so God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And then at last, God created human beings, men and women. He created them, male and female. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And all was good. One thing that God gave to these creatures, along with angels, they did not give to any other creatures in the world, was that of free will. I imagine my mind the scenario of God creating angels in heaven, and then the angels are all a bustle. You heard this in the Truth Project. The angels are all a bustle because they're like, "Oh, God's going to do something. What's he going to do? He's going to create. What's he going to create? He's going to create the stuff, heaven and earth. And he's going to create human beings. Oh, that's wonderful. Wow. And guess what? He's going to give them free will. Oh, no! No, God, don't do that. If you give them free will, they will turn on you and rebel against you." But God didn't listen. Because God said, I want to create beings that will love. And in order to have the capacity to love, you must have the ability to choose. And so God created us in His image with free will, with a capacity to love God and to receive His love back from us. For the sake of love, free will must be given. And so God did, gave us free will. And of course, we know the story. Man and woman rebelled against God because we wanted to be like God. It wasn't good enough. And so in that, we separated ourselves from God. And spiritual separation from God leads to death and leads to the curse. And it is that in which we find all of ourselves as we are born into this world. But God in His mercy said, I'm not going to leave it like this. I'm going to redeem my creation, those whom I love. I will have mercy upon them. And I'm going to send my Son who will die in their place. All the things I've done wrong in this world, all the things that I deserve to be punished for, Jesus took upon Himself on the cross. And we're forgiven. Amazing grace. I'm going to write a song about that someday. Amazing grace. Now, this is a pretty powerful story. That those who accept Jesus, now we are reconciled to the Father and we once again have the gift of eternal life. Amazing story. What we celebrate today is the greatest proof that that story is true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most specific, most powerful, most awesome proof that that story is true. Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we of all people are most to be pitied because we've believed in a big, fat lie. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, it's that important. Everything hangs and hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If it didn't happen, then it's all futile. But if it did happen, doesn't that mean everything? And so, there's believers, unbelievers out there, people who aren't sure or, you know, whatever. So when they come to us and they say, oh, this thing about this resurrection from the dead, how do you know that that's true? What would we say? The very thing that our faith hinges upon, how would we respond if somebody says, well, how do you know all this is true? I'd hope that maybe we get to the point of looking at evidence or looking at the Bible or looking at the church. For instance, we could say, well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead. I think we all know the Bible is not held in very high esteem in the world today, right? We've all experienced that. Because people say, well, that was written 2,000 years ago. And besides, all those writers, they were just biased. They wanted to believe that. Okay, so we can't say the Bible. What about the church? The fact that the church has existed for 2,000 years, isn't that a wonderful testimony that something unique, something wonderful must have happened to start it? Well, they might say, yeah, but look at all the corruption in the church. And is that not just as powerful an argument against it? And you're like, ooh, that one hurt. That one hurt. That one hurt. Now, what we could do is investigate all the evidence, like Lee Strobel did. I don't know how many of you saw the movie. I highly recommend it. Very powerful movie. It was based on the book. Came out years ago. I highly recommend the book. Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter whose wife became a believer. And he was out to prove to her that this was really a myth, that it really was lies. So as an investigative reporter conducting an objective investigation, he started looking at all the evidence. He met with experts and people out to disprove the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he knew that was the framework. If he could attack that And he could crumble that. He knew he could crumble the whole faith. And so that's what he set out to do. And the evidence he found was overwhelming. So maybe we could say that as well. So we'll look at the evidence, like somebody like Lee Strobel, and you'll find the evidence is just overwhelming. And yet I'm convinced, and I think this is a way of God, and I got this from Tim Keller. God seems to leave just enough ambiguity that those who do not want to believe have an easy excuse. Isn't that true? There's just enough in the story. They say, well, what about this? Well, I'm not sure of that. And just enough that if somebody really doesn't want to believe, they're going to find reasons for it. So where does that leave us? I hope that we could find today to talk about how it could leave us in a place that the greatest testimony, the fact of the risen Jesus Christ, is that I experience him. I sense his presence. I hear his voice. And I know his peace. Or as Billy Graham once said, there was a story years ago, I think it was Time magazine, God is dead. And Billy Graham's response, God isn't dead. I was just talking to him this morning. Wouldn't it be great to get to a place like that, that our testimony would be, I know that my Savior lives. I can share with you my own journey, which began really in a sense of understanding the supernatural first. I certainly knew of the natural. I'd gone to church all my life, but I've never really experienced something supernatural. And one day I did, actually two occasions, but it was not supernatural of God. It was something evil. Two separate occasions in my life, I experienced a tremendous sense of the reality of something awfully evil. Once I was laying in bed at night and this thing came on my chest and it would like pressure on my chest and I started crying out, Jesus save me, and the thing left. It was another time, we were living in Oregon at the time, Debbie and I went out and we went to the beach at night and all of a sudden there was this tremendous awe of evil just overcame both of us. Debbie felt it as well and she said, we need to get out of here. And we did. That was really my first experience in the supernatural, to know that there's something beyond what we can see. And it was powerful, but it was evil. But it brought me to the point of saying, if I can sense that kind of evil, surely I can sense that which is good and godly. And so it raised in me an awareness that, yes, there's something beyond what we can see and feel. And so that was really the kind of an open door for me. The next thing that I experienced was the Bible, the Word of God. I didn't just get interested in the Bible, I became engrossed in it. I entered into the Bible, and the Bible entered into me. And as I started reading it and looking at it and looking this, and it just came over me, and I realized, oh my goodness, these are living words. This is living water to a thirsty soul. And I was just gobbling up as fast as I could. And so my testimony was to anybody, and I know some of you have experienced this as well, if you just start reading the Word of God just a little bit, 5 minutes a day, and just plant that seed and let it grow and grow and grow, you too, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, we can all come to an understanding of, my goodness, this Word is amazing. The Word of God is a living Word. It sets light bulbs off in my brain and like, oh my goodness, look at that. I fell in love with the Word of God. And then I fell in love with the God who is revealed in His Word. The Bible was an amazing experience for me as a living Word. And to this day, I still have that hunger. It never grows old. Well, it was after that, my kind of next step in growth came as I saw the experience in other people who were believers. I saw people around me who had a relationship, they claimed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and they had something that I did not have. Now again, I went to church almost every Sunday of my entire life. I was really holy. And I met one particular person, it was a woman, And she had something that I did not have. Do you know, she didn't even know how to make the sign of the cross. I had gone to church all my life. She had just become a believer just about a year before that. And we went to a prayer meeting, and they were praying, and they're making this, people making the sign of the cross, and she didn't make the sign of the cross. And I, after the meeting, I said, how come you don't make the sign of the cross? She said, well, I was never raised that way. I don't know what it means. How can somebody who doesn't even know how to make the sign of the cross know more about God than me? How is that possible? She didn't even know how to make the sign of the cross. But I tell you, she knew Jesus in a way that I did not. And I saw that in her. Now, the amazing thing about this is that with all that Lee Strobel went through, this is one of the beautiful parts of the movie, by the way. With all that Lee Strobel did, investigating all the evidence, when it comes to the point of faith, he admits it wasn't the evidence. What really got him to believe was he saw the change in his wife. She had become a believer, and he saw how it had changed her life, how she was able to love him even when he was most unlovable. And that to him, more than all the evidence, which was overwhelming, more than all of that, he said, what I saw it do in your life, that has convinced me that Jesus is real, the resurrection is true. Wow. That's power. It's not just power to turn water into wine or even to heal people. That's amazing stuff. And we talk about power of the resurrection, the power of God. We think of those kinds of miracles. But what about the power to change someone's heart? What about the power to have someone change their lives and become a new person, a different person? Is that not the greatest power of all? What about the power to be able to forgive somebody who does not deserve forgiveness? The power to love our enemies? Are you kidding me? This is the power that comes from knowing the risen Jesus Christ. And Lee Strobel saw this in his wife, and I saw this in this other person. And I've heard testimonies of other people saying, I saw it in someone else, and I knew that there was a power there. And particularly in my case, a power that I did not have. And so I wanted it. I wanted it. Stupid me. How do you get it? I asked her. She said, all I did was ask. No! It can't be like that. You have to do something. You have to work for it. You have to suffer or something. All that bad stuff I've done, I should be punished for that. No. Just ask for it. Amazing. Amazing. And so I believed more because of what I saw in this person. And then it came to the point that I experienced it myself because I did ask. Something changed inside of me. Now, it wasn't an immediate change like some people say, you know, June 21st, 1998, you know, I came to believe. It wasn't like that. For others, I know it is. John Wesley, you know, the founder of Methodist movement. John Wesley taught for years and was a scholar and was coming over in a ship from England to Georgia to preach the word in Georgia and to make converts. And he met these Mennonites that were on the ship, and they got into a storm. And while everybody else is afraid, these Mennonites are just giving joy and praising God. He's like, what's with you people? See, he knew they had something that he didn't have. And it was years after that, as he prayed and was led to it, finally, totally unexpected, he says he's sitting in church and his heart is strangely warmed. You've all heard that. His heart was strangely warmed, and he knew that Jesus was his Savior. C.S. Lewis tells something along the same line. C.S. Lewis was a great scholar, at first an atheist, extremely intellectual person, came to believe in God, but couldn't bring himself to believe this stuff about Jesus. He says one Sunday afternoon they were going to go to the zoo. They got in the auto and they were headed to the zoo. At the beginning of the trip, he didn't believe in Jesus. When they got to the zoo, he believed in Jesus. Didn't know how, but he believed. Now, mine wasn't like that. Mine was over a period of time. I look back and realize something has changed in my life. Other people around me started to notice something. We had this really staunch chief petty officer who I was in the Coast Guard at the time. This guy was just you think about the military and the sailors and all, he was just the raunchiest of the raunchy. And I was getting into this, and I invited people I need to share this Bible. So we started a Bible study in our house. Lo and behold, one night this chief shows up. And I'm like, no offense, chief, but you? Really, chief? I said, what is it that made you come to this? And he said, I saw what has happened to you. I had no idea. But he saw, I don't know what it was, he saw something changed in me. So it wasn't a point for me, it was kind of over time, but it was definitely something that I felt different, something that people around me saw was different. I started to see incidences happen in my life that I knew were more than coincidences. I started to see the hand of God everywhere. I started to get these spontaneous thoughts in my mind that I knew came from God, that He was leading me, guiding me, warning me, don't do this, do that. Don't see this person, see that person. The voice of God. I began to feel within me a sense of peace at times that ordinarily I would have gotten very angry, very upset, very disturbed. And for some reason, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to let that go. How does that happen? Where does that come from? Comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ in my heart. It changes everything. It is the power of the risen Christ. Tim Keller says there are three basic responses to this story of the resurrection. The first response is, of course, unbelief. You know, we live in the scientific age. You can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, I just can't accept it. And as I said, you know, there's enough ambiguity that those who don't want to believe have ample reason. But then the second response is those who believe in their head, or maybe like me where I was at that time, I had been told that all my life. It was the faith of my parents that I just accepted. But I've never really had a personal experience. And so we have it in our head, but not really in our heart. That's what Keller says is the second experience. And in a way, I'm not out to offend anybody because, you know, maybe that's where you feel you are. But you know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he talked about in the end times, he said, here's one of the great warnings, that people will have the form of godliness but deny its power. I would say that was a description of me. I had the form of godliness, but I didn't have the power. Well, of course, that's the third response that Tim Keller talks about. Not only knowing and believing in my head, but knowing in my heart. And even more than my heart, knowing in the depth of my being that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. He has been raised from the dead, which means all of the rest of it is true as well. My sins are forgiven. And as I receive Jesus Christ and live my life as His Lord, I too have the assurance of eternal salvation. Sometimes we wonder if we get to this world and there are actually people who come in and challenge us, renounce Jesus or die. That's happening in the world. Do you know that? How would we respond? You never know till you're there, but I cannot imagine myself denying something that I have so personally experienced as being true. It's powerful. It's life-changing. And it gives me a sense of joy in the midst of whatever else is going on in the world or in my life. And it makes all the difference in the world. So can we get to the point? Not talking about, oh, you should read the Bible. Oh, yes, you should. Not talking about the church. Not talking about the example of other things that have happened, the evidence and all that, but simply being able to say to people, I believe because I know Him. I hear His voice. I sense His presence. And I know His peace. Now, I would like to believe that I was the first one who came up with this teaching. But I'm not. As humbling as it is. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Didn't preach great sermons, didn't impress them with this theology. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. He was not really an impressive guy. But what did he have? Not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Wow! Wow! Where is our faith today? Are we still wrestling with the truth? Ask Jesus, Lord, show me. We don't even have to pursue Jesus. You realize that? Just truth. God, if this is true, let me know. If we seek truth, guess who we're going to find? We're going to find Jesus. Seek truth, wherever it is, wherever it leads. As long as we do that, we will find Jesus. I just absolutely believe that. And so where are we? In our head, maybe? We grew up with this. Somebody asked, do you believe in the resurrection? Oh, sure, I believe in the resurrection. I know all the facts. I know, you know. But maybe it's not been in our heart. Do we see power in our lives? Power to be able to forgive those who have hurt us. Power to be able to bring healing into life of someone who's suffering and needy. Power to be able to love my enemies. Power to be able to love myself. That's power. Do we know that power? My hope is that we would know that power today. If you don't, guess how you get it? We ask for it. We ask for it. And God, who is faithful and just, will give us the Holy Spirit. And so, my brothers and sisters, I hope that we can say, Hallelujah, Christ is risen. The kingdom of God is upon us. It's here. The time is shorter now than when we first believed. If we follow Christ as Lord, the best is truly yet to come. Because our God loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. O gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life through the suffering, the death, and yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I pray that you would instill that truth in our hearts in a way that is undeniable, in a way that is beyond question, beyond doubt, that we truly know your presence, we hear your voice, and we have your peace. Oh God, we long for that in our hearts. And so, Lord God, grant us this gift of eternal life, to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.